This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلوات الله وسلامه على نبيه الكريم عليه أفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. My brothers and my sisters, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. So it is Sunday, October the 10th, 2021. And we gather once again to learn more about the fiqh of this deen, right? Basically, the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, how we are supposed to do certain things, the method with which we as Muslims go about conducting them, carrying them out, and so on and so forth. And we finished the chapter of inheritance. We looked at blocking and preventing. We talked about a lot of numbers, right? Different things that, subhanAllah, many of us probably didn't really think about when it comes to inheritance and when it comes to family, when it comes to life and death and so on. Today we're starting a new chapter, and this is an interesting chapter. Really, this chapter is about the hudud, the punishments that one is to face within the deen, as in what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has written for us or legislated for us through the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to take place as a punishment should someone do something wrong. But I'm going to tackle this topic from a slightly different angle. I'm going to tackle this topic from the angle of looking at major sins and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned punishments for us, or the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, you know, certain punishments for those who commit sins. I shouldn't say for us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. But for those who commit those sins, right? This is a slight correction of the tongue that changes a huge, huge amount of the meaning of what we're saying. So I need to close my door, but I'm going to, hopefully it's not bothering you, the beeping. They're doing some work out there. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to focus on, instead of the hudud, instead of the punishments, I'm going to talk about the sins, right? How these are sins from Allah that human beings do, right? And how a punishment is mentioned for that. Of course, we need to remember to make tawbah and repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and ask for forgiveness. So let's start, inshallah ta'ala. First of all, this word hudud, it is plural for had. Had is like a boundary or a border. In fact, I'm going to close the door before we go any further. Sorry about that. So, hudud is plural for had. Had is the border or the boundary. It's a barrier between two things. For example, the hudud between Canada and the United States is that border that you see, right? That line that's drawn. That border is the barrier between these two countries. That is the had. It's the had, the limit of one country and the limit of another country, okay? The had or barrier in my room is this wall, right? I can't go past it. Even if I tried to, I can't go past the wall. This is the barrier. It doesn't allow me to go any further. So this is a had. It's a barrier, okay? That's what it means technically. If we look at the meaning of had or hudud, we get a total different meaning. So linguistically, barrier, you know, border between two things or two objects. Linguistically, we could also see that it implies prevention, right? So this barrier prevents me from going through the wall, okay? A had, as in a punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if someone does something wrong, prevents them from going and committing that sin. It stops us from going any further, okay? And doing that or committing that sin. Islamically, this term had refers to prescribed punishments, right? So for example, someone doesn't wear their seatbelt, police pull them over, they get a ticket. That's their punishment. someone is breaking a law of some sort, and they have to go to court, and the judge says, "Hey, this is the punishment for you." Okay, so that is the had, that is the punishment. But Islamically, we see this as a prescribed punishment for sinful acts implemented to prevent such acts from occurring. Right, as we mentioned, a had is not just a border or a barrier; it actually prevents someone from going any further. And this is why in Islam we look at the had or the hudud as something that stops us from doing that sin, from going any further. What is it? Well, we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned certain punishments. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam talks about certain punishments. And so we are discouraged from doing those sins and committing those sins, because we know that if we go closer to it, it's haram for us and there's a punishment that could be in place. And so we stay away from it. See the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put this deen forth. I know I was talking to a brother earlier today, and he, just before leaving, asked me what the topic was for tonight. And I was telling him how in certain countries, like in Singapore, for example, there's public shaming. If someone steals a chocolate bar from like a 7-Eleven, right? There's public shaming. That person could be shamed publicly by having to wear something, a jumpsuit that says, "Hey, this person committed such and such act on so-and-so day in so-and-so place." And stuff like that. So there are countries that have certain laws in place, and every country has its own law and its own method of going about punishing people who commit crimes. Now, we're talking about crimes according to Allah now, okay? That doesn't mean that the crimes that we commit or could commit, that people commit in society, is not a crime according to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But there are certain things that Allah holds us to a higher standard, right? And if we fail to meet that standard, then it could harm society and harm lots of other people, and so we stay away from them. Okay, so let's look at a few things here. First of all, the importance of implementing fixed prescribed punishments, okay? Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu narrated that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "A legal punishment that is implemented on earth is better for the inhabitants of the earth than if it were to rain for 40 mornings." Okay, rain for 40 mornings. Now remember, these are people of the desert, right? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is someone who's living in the middle of the desert. To have rain for 40 mornings is such a blessing from Allah. And 40, not necessarily specifically 40 in number, but lots of rain, as in a rainy season. We here in Canada, alhamdulillah, we benefit from a rainy season. We benefit from the snow in the winter, and it melts, and there's lots of water that goes into the ground, and we have produce that grows from it. The trees take their nutrients from it. We get leaves, we get buds, we get flowers, we get all this beautiful agriculture that grows, and we need that water. Without the water, it doesn't grow. Right, like a friend of mine in Africa, in Niger, for the months of the year when it's dry, he has this massive hadika, like a farm, huge farmland, but nothing is on it. It looks like barren desert land. But then in the few months, like now when the rain falls, these rains, the rain season for them was like the last few months. When the rain falls, subhanAllah, it looks like a beautiful garden, like the description of Jannah, right? Like green and lush, and you're like, whoa, this wasn't here. Like, this was completely barren land. So if rain comes regularly, we benefit so much from it. But look at the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, a legal punishment that is implemented on earth is better for the inhabitants of the earth than if it were to rain for 40 mornings. Showing us that it's important to take care of the society that we live in. If someone is going to be breaking rules, breaking laws, crossing the had, the hudud, the limits of society, then that person needs to be stopped, and that person needs to be corrected, or that person needs to be punished in some way, shape, or form, whatever punishments are in place in the countries that you reside in. And hopefully that doesn't affect or infect the society that person lives in, right? That person's actions, we don't want anything negative to infect the society that we live in. So that's a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that shows us the importance of implementing these rules on earth, implementing laws to have in place for those who break the law. Okay. It's obligatory to implement the law upon relatives and non-relatives, upper class and lower class, right? Rich and poor. And this is where we need to be fair. And so Islam encourages justice. Ubadah ibn Samit, radiallahu anhu, said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, implement the fixed prescribed punishments of Allah upon the relatives and non-relatives, and do not fear, for the sake of Allah, the blame of any reproacher, as in someone who expresses their disapproval. Don't be worried about them. Okay, so we learn here that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam encourages us to have laws in place with some sort of consequence for those who break the law. Okay, Aisha radiallahu anha said that Usama radiallahu anha spoke to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about a woman who had committed theft. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, those before you were destroyed simply because they would implement the fixed prescribed punishments upon the weak, and they would leave the rich. By the one in whose hand is my soul, he says, if Fatima had done that act, he would have taken action upon her, right? He would have requested that the law be applied to her. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam shows us in this example that we are not to implement laws of punishment upon only the weak or the poor, but the rich, if they break laws as well, just because they're wealthy, just because they may be in some countries, there are caste systems or classifications of society, right? People who are in one societal bracket and another, right? In Canada, we kind of have that in a way, sort of, right? We have the lower class, middle class, upper class, right? Or you have in some countries two extremes. You have the ultra rich, and then you have the extreme poverty that exists within certain countries. So every country has, you know, its own demographic and sort of breakdown of society. But here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is showing us that even he, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if his daughter had done something, he would make sure that she was also charged in or taken into account in terms of a punishment for having done something wrong. Disapproval of interceding in such crimes after it has been taken to the authorities. So once something has reached authorities within Islam, right, it is not encouraged to go and to try to intercede in order to drop these charges or whatever it is. And this is after someone has been accused and even sentenced. Okay. So we look at a hadith, we basically just took part of this. Aisha radiallahu anha said, the Quraysh were worried about a woman from the tribe of Makhzum who had committed theft. They said, who can speak to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and who dares to speak to him except Usama ibn Zayd, the beloved of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? So Usama radiallahu anhu spoke to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he said to him, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to Usama ibn Zayd, do you intercede in one of the prescribed punishments from Allah? Are you interceding? As in, are you interfering as well in what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has stipulated and mentioned? Then he stood and said, O people, those before you went astray. Those before you went astray because if a noble among them would steal, they would let him go. While if a poor person among them stole, they would implement the punishment upon him. By Allah, if Fatima, the daughter of Muhammad, were to steal, Muhammad would have that punishment placed upon her. And so we see here another extension to the example that we took, but this shows us that we are not to intercede, as in if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stipulated something and the person either confesses or, you know, whatever it is, then the legal system is there in place for a reason. Don't interfere, right? We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us all and to make it easy for every single one of us. Ameen. It is preferred to conceal the faults of a believer. Before we get into any of the major, you know, issues that we might see arise, we take this lesson that it's encouraged within Islam to conceal the faults, a fault of a person, right? Someone is going somewhere they shouldn't go, doing something they shouldn't do, that of course is not major that's harming society. If something is major that's harming society, then we have to do something about it. As Muslims, we should take action. We look after the greater good of society, even if one person is, you know, it's going to harm that one person. It's better for it to harm one person than to harm many people in society. But what if someone is like sleeping through Fajr? It's not a law that, you know, people will implement some sort of punishment upon them here in Canada if they're sleeping through Fajr. Should you hide the fault of the believer who's doing that? Yes, but you go and you talk to them, you advise them, right? If a Muslim, you know, finishes Salah in the masjid, comes outside, lights up a cigarette, starts to smoke, should I go and advise them? Yes. Should I announce it to others? No. And so we learned this in our Jummah khutbah this last Friday. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu reported that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever conceals the faults of a Muslim, Allah will conceal his faults in this life and in the hereafter. Allahu Akbar. Right? Like, how many times do we do something and we know someone might know about it and they conceal it? That person's faults are concealed as well in this dunya, as in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hides their faults, their mistakes, their shortcomings, and not only in this dunya, but in the hereafter. And so we are encouraged to do the same for others, towards others, right? We encourage one another in goodness. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ We encourage each other in goodness. We discourage one another from evil, right? What's the verse I'm looking for? الْأَمْرُ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَالنَّهِي عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ كنتم خير أمة أخرجت للناس تأمرون بالمعروف وتنهون عن المنكر وتؤمنون بالله ولو آمن أهل الكتاب لكان خيرا لهم منهم المؤمنون وأكثرهم الفاسقون. Allah سبحانه وتعالى tells us, right? كنتم خير أمة أخرجت للناس. You are the best of the people who came to this world, right? كنتم خير أمة. Now, some of the scholars say this is specific for the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. But we also see that through the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, through his sunnah, we are from the people sent to this world to spread goodness, right? Khair. And that doesn't mean that we are sent from some other place. No, we're human beings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given hidayah. He's guided us to something that is pure, that is divine, that is true. And we need to hold on to it. Right? عَضُّوا عَلَيْهَا بِالنَّوَاذِجِ as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says. عَضُّوا عَلَيْهَا, like hold on to his sunnah, even if you have to bite down with it, with your molar teeth, right? عَضُّوا عَلَيْهَا بِالنَّوَاذِجِ نَوَاذِجِ are your molar teeth, right? Hold on to it, bite onto the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He also mentions another hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam where it's recommended for the individual themselves to keep their own faults to themselves. And we took this hadith as well this last Friday. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, everyone of my ummah, everyone of the followers, right, is to be forgiven, except for those who commit sins openly. Included among those who commit sins openly is where a person performs a deed during the night. And although Allah had concealed that sin, In the morning, he gets up and says to people he meets, oh, so-and-so person, last night I did such and such thing. Last night I did this. Last night I did that. Did you know last night I did this? And the Prophet ﷺ says, he spent the night being concealed by Allah. And in the morning, he uncovered Allah's concealment from himself, or Allah's shield from upon him. He ripped it up, tore it up, removed the shield of protection, concealment that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put in place over that person. Can you imagine? SubhanAllah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us all. Ameen. Okay, the fixed prescribed punishment is expiation. Okay. Ubadah ibn Samit said, we were with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in a gathering. And he said, make the oath of allegiance to me that you will not associate anything with Allah. Pledge allegiance to me, right? Take an oath that you will not associate anything with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that you will not steal. And that you will not commit fornication. And he continued, quoted an ayah of the Quran that we'll see shortly, inshallah. And he mentioned everything in the verse. Then he said, whoever fulfills it among you will have his reward upon Allah. If anyone falls into any of those things and is punished for it, that will be the expiation. So if anyone commits these acts that he mentioned, like, you know, stealing or, you know, committing sins that are that were mentioned by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the punishment is placed upon that person, whatever the crime is, whatever the punishment was or is to be, he says sallallahu alaihi wasallam that will be expiation for that sin. If anyone falls into any of them and Allah conceals it for him, then it is up to Allah. If he wills, he will forgive him. And if he wills, he will punish him. So that shows us that when someone does something wrong, let's say you were speeding and you got caught and you got a ticket. Alhamdulillah. Pay the ticket. You were speeding. You're doing something wrong, right? Let's say you were, somewhere doing something wrong, right? In another country, you didn't know that this was a law, you did it, you did something, you broke the law of that country, and you got some sort of fine or something of that sort. Alhamdulillah, right? Take it, pay it, and that is expiation for that, okay? So this applies to the other sins that a person could think of, a believer might think of, that they remember in the deen when you're studying, of certain things that we may commit, and a punishment that could come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so Allah has the ability to forgive. If a person, let's say, is speeding, cuts someone off, not even cut someone off, just breaking the law in general, they don't get caught, right? They're not wearing their seatbelt intentionally, or they're speeding and the police doesn't catch them, right? Allah has the will. If he wills, he has the right to punish that person for it. And if he has the ability to also forgive that person for that sin that they committed. So who now is to implement these punishments upon society? Well, within Islam, we see that it isn't the average Muslim. It's not us as Muslims to go about and say, oh, you did this wrong. Where's, you know, let me write you a ticket, or come here, let me like hit you or something, like you punch this person, you punch them back. No, it's not. We're not in any position to do that, right? It is those who are in positions of authority that have the right to apply a punishment upon the society that they rule over, or that they are leaders over, right? And so that falls within Islam as well. The Prophet ﷺ used to implement certain punishments upon the people who committed crimes in Medina, for example, and have them carried out by someone else, right? He would say, okay, you go carry this out, you do this, you do that, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had so many people that were conducting so many different, like, he had a government system, right? We look at it and think, oh, it was just one prophet doing everything. No, he had people, he delegated and had a whole bunch of people that were doing things, looking after the society. And so within Islam, it's not the general public that is to implement any punishment upon a criminal or someone who breaks the law, okay? And when we say law, we could mean the law of the land, but also the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, here in Canada, we don't have, you know, like I know when I was living in Malaysia, there was a court and a judiciary system for non-Muslims. And then there's the court and judiciary system for Muslims. If you were a Muslim and you broke the law, you would have a different sort of, you know, punishment that is placed upon you, and a different one for the non-Muslim. And it, don't think in your mind that, oh, the Muslim is getting away with something and the non-Muslim gets punished harder. No, they're fairly similar, but it is the Islamic Sharia court system. So if a Muslim knows he's not supposed to do something and he does it. So for example, a non-Muslim goes to a restaurant and drinks alcohol, okay? That would not be breaking the law for that person. They're not Muslim. But a Muslim goes to the restaurant in X country that may have an Islamic judiciary system and drinks alcohol. That Muslim would be held accountable if, of course, you know, that ends up in court, right? So these are things that, subhanAllah, you find in different countries or different judiciary systems, different laws that are placed upon the people. You know, alhamdulillah, every single country has its own. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala once again to protect us all and keep us all safe and allow us to always do what's right and what's good and what's best for society and for us in the way of pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, so let's start with one of the sins that we'll look at, inshallah ta'ala, and the punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. From the sins that we'll look at, and of course there's so many, you know, things that are considered sins, but we don't need to look at every single one of them. We'll look at some major ones, things that affect the rest of society as well. So the first one is adultery, right, or fornication. Zina, which is unlawful sexual intercourse, okay, being intimate with someone who is not halal for you, is forbidden within Islam and is one of the greatest of the great sins, as in one of the worst sins, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا الزِّنَا إِنَّهُ كَانَ فَاحِشَةً وَسَاءَ سَبِيلًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and do not come near the unlawful, or do not come near unlawful sexual intercourse. Verily, it is immoral and an evil way. Okay, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns us and tells us, don't come near it, don't do it. Okay, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said, I asked the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Yeah, so we're going to look at what's done before marriage. And in fact, we're not even going to look at what's done before marriage and after. I'm just going to keep it general, okay? So fornication, what's done before marriage. Adultery, done after marriage. Yes, as in two people who are married, right? We would call that adultery and or zina. And fornication, those who are not married, not in a legally, you know, binding marital relationship. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu an said, now again, I'm just talking about these as sins in general. This is why I said, yes, I know the punishment is different, but again, we're not talking about the punishments. Okay, we're not going to be talking about the punishments. We're going to talk about what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, or what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said about the punishment given by Allah, not societal, by Allah. Okay. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said, I asked the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what is the greatest sin? What is the greatest sin? He replied, that you make a partner with Allah while He created you. Shirk, right? The greatest sin, that you worship other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when it was Allah who created you? He replied, he then said, then what? Right? So he asked the Messenger of Allah, what is the greatest sin? He replied, that you make a partner with Allah while he created you. I then said, then what? He said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then is that you should kill your child out of fear that he will eat with you. I said, then what? He said, that you should commit zina with your neighbor's wife. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam shows greatest sin, right? From the greatest sins, but also the greatest sin is shirk. And then he mentions sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, something that was done in the time of Jahiliyyah, pre-Islam, right? Pre-Islam. The people of Arabia, what they would do is out of fear for losing wealth, if they had a child, right? A daughter wouldn't provide, and a son might eat our food, right? But it was mainly the daughters who, subhanAllah, they would bury alive. They would bury alive because they felt that it wasn't beneficial for them, right? It would take their wealth. And Islam came and stopped that. So that's also from the major sins. And then he asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then what? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that you should commit zina with your neighbor's wife, that you have sexual intercourse with your neighbor's wife when you're not even married to her. It's your neighbor's wife. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Surah Al-Furqan, verse number 68, 69, and 70. I'll just read it in English, inshallah ta'ala. And those who invoke, and those who do not invoke any other God along with Allah, nor kill such life as Allah has forbidden, except for just cause, as in if that person is part of a military and, you know, their task is to carry out going and fighting and someone dies, that's a different story. But if someone just randomly kills or murders someone, you know, that's what is being meant here. Nor commit illegal sexual intercourse. And whoever does this shall receive the punishment. The torment will be doubled upon him on the day of resurrection. And he will abide therein in disgrace, except those who repent. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ يَفْعَلْ ذَٰلِكَ يَلْقَ أَثَامًا. Okay? There should be a punishment upon those who commit these crimes. يُضَاعَفُ لَهُ الْعَذَابُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يُضَاعَفُ لَهُ الْعَذَابُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ وَيَخْلُدْ فِيهِ مُهَانًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, on the day of judgment, it will be doubled. The torment, the punishment will be doubled upon them, and that person will abide therein in disgrace. Illa, except man taba wa amana wa amila amalan saliha, except those who repent and believe and do righteous deeds. For those, Allah will change their sins into good deeds, and Allah is most forgiving, most merciful. Allahu Akbar. Illa man taba wa amana wa amila amalan saliha fa ulaika yubaddilu Allahu sayyi'atihim hasanat وَكَانَ اللَّهُ غَفُورًا رَّحِيمًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving us encouragement. You may have made a mistake. You may have done something that you regret. Seek forgiveness from Allah. Repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Believe, as in repent and continue to believe. When we believe, we know that we're not going to commit a sin. Right, we're going to stay away from that sin. And do righteous deeds. The more good deeds we do, the more good deeds are written and they wipe away. فَإِنَّ الْحَسَنَاتِ يُذْهِبْنَ السَّيِّئَاتِ. Right? The good deeds wipe away the bad deeds. And Allah is oft forgiving, most merciful. In the lengthy hadith of Samura ibn Jundub concerning the vision of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had, okay, this is like a dream or a vision of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he's explaining this journey that he went on where he's seeing punishments of people in Jahannam. Okay, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "We proceeded until we came to a baking oven, tanur." Right? An oven baking with a fire underneath it. Samura said, and I think the Prophet ﷺ said that there were noises and voices therein that were coming out from that big oven that was huge, like a massive oven. Don't think like a little oven. A massive, huge oven with a fire of Jahannam roasting underneath it. We looked into it and found, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, we looked into it and found naked men and women. And then there was a flame of fire reaching them from underneath. When the flame reached them, they cried out loud. I said, as in Samura radiallahu anhu said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who are they? Later, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam recounted and told, as in he continued to, the hadith is lengthy, and he came back and said what was happening, what punishment was being given to these people, who, like, what did these people do to deserve this punishment? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, as for those naked men and women you saw in the building like an oven, right, the tanur, that massive oven, they were the male and female fornicators. They were those who had been intimate with someone that they were not married to. Okay. The last hadith that we'll take, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anh narrated that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, a fornicator while committing illegal sexual intercourse is not a believer. And in brackets, we could say not a true believer. He continues and says, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, a thief while committing theft is not a true believer. A drinker while drinking alcohol is not a true believer. Ikrimah radiallahu anhu said, I asked Ibn Abbas, how does the faith remove itself from him? Like, how does a person lose their iman when they're doing these sins? How, like, to them, they just can't think of it. Like, how does this make sense? Like, their iman is lost. They're not a true believer if they're committing this sin. We know it to be something that's sinful, but here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying they're not a true believer. So Ikrimah asks Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, I asked Ibn Abbas, how does the faith remove itself from him? He replied like this, and he intertwined his fingers and then released them, and then intertwined his fingers and release them. And he continued, if he repents, it returns to him like this. And he intertwined his fingers again. If he repents, so when he loses his faith, it's there, but he's separated from it. And then when he repents, it comes back to him. What does this mean? Well, in many years of studying and asking many teachers, subhanAllah, this refers to a person being ignorant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the midst of them committing that sin. So while a person is committing a sin, right, they are so focused on the sin. It's like their mind is so, I can't get this out of my mind. I can't focus on anything else. This is the only thing that I'm thinking of. Ah, why can't I get this out of my mind, right? And they're stuck in that sin, right? And of course, this is usually when a person is committing a major sin, something like great, and they have iman, it gets to them. They're like, they're struggling with their faith. They're struggling with their iman. So they go ahead and they do it. While they're doing that, are they thinking of Allah? The scholars say, if a person was conscious and aware of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and it was in their heart, they would get up and walk away from that sin. They would not stay there. But the fact that they're forgetting Allah, they are sort of ignorant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala during that time, it's as though they're forgetting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and just going ahead with this sin. Their main and entire focus and concern is to get that or to commit that sin. And their focus is not on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because had it been, then they would not commit that sin. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect every single one of us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the strength to stay upon the deen and to do what is right and true. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive any of us that have committed major sins or anything that is displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We all need the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept our tawbah, accept our repentance, and make it easy for every single one of us to live as true believers upon Iman and Islam. جزاكم الله خيرا وبارك الله فيكم وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. That brings us to the end of today's class. Like I said, we're not going to get into the nitty-gritty or the specifics of the Islamic legal system that is to be implemented, because we don't have that here. And so we will look at this chapter from the angle of the sins that we need to make sure we don't commit, because they are considered major in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'll give you an example of what else we're going to cover, inshallah. Next week, we're going to look at slander, okay? Or slandering another with a false accusation, right? That is something that we could look at as well. Li'an, we'll look at the punishment for consuming alcohol, right? What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about it. We'll talk about theft as a crime in Islam, and so on. So there's a few things that we'll look at, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not pleased with these things. We need to stay away from them. And of course, we know as human beings living in society that we ourselves are not pleased with them. None of us would want this to happen to any of us. None of us would want, you know, a crime or some sort of robbery to happen towards someone else or upon another person's home or business. We are people that want goodness and khair, and we are people that encourage others towards it and to apply it. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to strengthen us in our affairs and our deeds. Ameen. All right. I don't see any questions, so I'm assuming that there are none. If you do have any questions, I'll give you another minute or so to type something out. And then we'll break for Salat al-Isha. Anyone who's coming to the masjid for Isha, tonight's the night. It's a special night. It's a night when you don't have work tomorrow. subhanAllah. So you should be able to make it for Isha, inshallah. Any questions? All right, I don't see any. Jazakumullahu khairan for attending. I'll see all of you soon. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.